Well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday School. Good to see everybody out today. Great to see the bus moving today. Thank you very much. All right, so we are continuing the lesson that we started last week on baptism. And I'll do a very brief summary of where we're at, only because I don't want to spend a lot of time rehearsing that. We'll recover some of the stuff as we go forward, but want to do that. So let's go ahead and open in prayer and get started. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for just your word. Lord, thank you for teaching us. Lord, would you just open our hearts and minds, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, we know that we can understand nothing apart from your Holy Spirit. You're the one who spiritually discerns it to us. And Lord, we thank you that you're willing to do that. Thank you for folks being out today. Lord, I pray that you would honor those who've gathered, and Lord, I pray that you just open up our hearts and minds and give us good understanding. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yea, even perfect understanding. All right. So very briefly, what we went through last week is, and this is the I, going through the alphabet of the ABCs of Christian growth. And so I is for immersion baptism. We looked at Ephesians 4:5, which reminds us there's one baptism. It's like there's one faith, one Lord. There's one baptism. And it's a picture of a burial, of planting, and thus we come to the conclusion and the fact they had to be at a river to baptize, that it obviously is immersion, not some sprinkling or pouring. So we went through that, as well as the meaning of the word baptize, which means to immerse, submerge, dip, plunge. You know, so it just doesn't make sense to have any other definition, not to mention historically, it was not a problem for hundreds of years until folks decided to start deviating from what they knew was true. And so we don't have any problem with believing that immersion is absolutely the right method. And then who should be baptized? We looked at John the Baptist. He required fruits meet for repentance before he would baptize folks. Other times people were that they made disciples and then they were baptized. They were received the word so that they had to be saved, we absolutely believe, and that's also one of the Baptist distinctives is a regenerate baptism. You must be saved in order to be baptized, or otherwise it's just swimming, dumping in the water. Let's see here, believe in my heart. Okay, and then what does it do for us? It shows its obedience, for one. We're commanded to be baptized after believing, and then it also is a picture for us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the picture of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a picture of cleansing. You know, it's a picture of the word of truth that cleanses us, and the picture of the blood that cleanses us. So it is a fascinating picture, and this author would even claim that really is the symbolism of true Christianity, is the picture of baptism. All right, and then, so it is the picture of the gospel. It's a likeness, it's a like figure, and so that's kind of where we're at now. And on page 67, under the topic, we'll pick up where we left off last week, of what does baptism make me? Okay, well, we'll do a slight bit of rehearsing back to lessons on church, because we absolutely believe that the distinction of Baptist baptism is the distinction of what you believe the Bible teaches what church is. Right. And if you don't agree with the Bible on church, you're absolutely not going to agree with the Bible on baptism or the Lord's Supper. Yeah. It's all connected together. All right? And so since we also believe that the reason we call ourselves Baptist is because there are distinctives, which if you go back to the 11th of July handout, we listed a whole handout on Baptist distinctives. What makes Baptists different throughout the ages? And there are a number of those. And one of those is, you know, one, it's a local church, local assembly. We're the separation of church and state. We're not part of a congregation or a denomination. And I recognize the word Baptist is used in many places throughout the world today, just like the word Christian is also used in a lot of ways, which are not. And so it does matter. Words do matter. Being a Baptist does not, well, let's see. Being in a Baptist church doesn't make you a Baptist, right? Believing and agreeing with the same doctrines is what associates you with any, what we would call faith or denomination. You know, if you say you're a Presbyterian, then we should be able to look up and say, here's the Presbyterian doctrines, and you should align with those, or you're not really Presbyterian, although they have their different variations too. We've come a long way since the Lord Jesus Christ,
Yes. But
it's not upward, okay? And there are so many deviations and so many divisions. That's why it's such a problem today. Why are we even having to discuss this, right? In Jesus' day, in John the Baptist, when they came, they heard him preach the gospel. They heard him preach the coming Messiah, and they agreed with him, and they were baptized. It was that simple. And then those who followed Jesus were baptized because they were associating with the teachings and the beliefs that were being taught. And so throughout the ages, it's the same thing. Those who aligned with Catholicism were baptized in accordance with whatever the rules were for their church, which has changed throughout the years. And then for those who have called themselves, either called themselves Baptist or were of those who held to those Baptist distinctives throughout the ages, all believed in the baptism that associated them with that church. So it is an identification. It is an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, being that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's also identification with a set of doctrines. And, of course, obviously we're teaching Baptist doctrines, which we believe align with the church. Okay, so you have to make that connection with the church. And then once you're in agreement with all that the Bible says about the church, then you want to associate with a church today which best depicts what we believe the Bible teaches. Now, I would be the last to ever say that we are perfect. You know, no one's ever going to stand up here and say, we got it exactly under control. We're absolutely 100% perfect. We're not. But I believe we have the right Bible, and I believe we have the right teaching, and we will continue to push ourselves and move ourselves to be more and more aligned with the Bible all the time, not the opposite direction. So part of that is having Baptist baptism as well. All right. So what is it? You can read through that if you wish. Here's an interesting perspective on it. But bottom line is, baptism is the door for becoming a member of a Baptist church. And there's so many rules for membership, no matter what entity you're being a member of. And to be a member of a Baptist church, we follow the biblical pattern where they heard the word, they received the word, believed, and then they were baptized. And then they were added into the church. And so it's all the picture we see right there in Acts 2, 41 and 42. They received, they believed, they were added into the church, and then they continued steadfastly.
Amen.
That's the whole, you know, you can probably add a few things, but that's the picture here, is they hear it, they believe it, they are added to the church, and they're continuing steadfastly. All right, so here's a real key issue. Well, let me just not skip these. The top of page 68, once you are a member of a church as opposed to just an attender of a church, now you have the freedom as well as the obligation, really, to be part of observing the Lord's Supper, which is the other ordinance. We will get to that in lesson 12, but just say that if you don't agree with the biblical church picture and baptism, you're not going to agree with communion either. And so it's a package deal. They're the ordinance of the church, and so they're exercised under the authority of the church. And this one says, receiving pastoral care and guidance for your spiritual growth and service unto the Lord. The only caveat I would say is that I think what happens when you become a member, you're saying, I'm coming under your authority, and so you're more likely to adhere to counsel. Pastor will still counsel, and I think he does extend his pastoral care to anyone who's willing to receive it. Is that fair? That is what I've observed in the last almost 13 years. So, and then, let's see, participation in church business meetings. Again, you know, if you're not a member of something, you don't get to vote and have the say. The opportunities to serve, and again, there's just certain things that make sense. I mean, why would you have someone that has not agreed to your doctrine allow them to teach, right? I mean, there's just a logic there. And so then by the same token, we even will differentiate between other places of service or visibility. Because if you're not a member and you haven't agreed to the doctrines of the church, why would the church want you to be the representative? Now, can people still come? Absolutely. Can we still have Christian fellowship? Absolutely. But there is a difference. You know, there is a difference. Okay, so authority. Here's what it all comes down to. And here's the question that we have that will really, really divide folks today on this issue of baptism. Even if you agree with everything I've just said, you know, the picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, associating with doctrines, all that. So then it says, well, who even has the authority to baptize? Because there are those who will say, hey, any Christian can baptize somebody. I mean, I've heard that many, many times. You know, people will just head out as missionaries on their own, and then if someone gets saved, they baptize them. That's a very common. It's very common in this world today. So who does have the authority? So remember, we have one baptism, and the Bible shows us that one baptism. So where did it come from? Let's start back with the Great Commission. We'll use Matthew 28:16. Well, we'll start with 28:16. Matthew 28:16. And then, of course, we're given what we refer to as the Great Commission in all the Gospels in slightly different format, all accomplishing the same thing, as well as Acts 1:8 is also. But here's the one where very clearly gives the command to baptize as part of that. Starting in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So in the Great Commission, we see a three-part. We talked about this when we were going through the spiritual gift of teaching. The first teach is that proclaiming truth, seeing people come to Christ. So we're proclaiming the gospel, we're teaching all nations, and then once they believe, then they're baptized, and then they are taught to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So then that's, you know, continuing on in discipleship. So when it gives the command to baptize, the question is, to whom was the commandment given? I mean, wouldn't it make sense if the Bible was clear about who the commandment was given to, then that's who would have the authority to carry it out. There are different positions on this. Some would say, well, it was just the 11 apostles, so it was just given to the apostles. Well, then you get into this apostolic succession, which we absolutely do not believe. The Bible does not support that in any way. We see those who learned under the apostles, people like Polycarp, you know, godly man. He was an understudy of John the Baptist, but even if you can go back and observe the historical writings, he never claimed apostolic authority, but he was a good teacher and a leader in churches. I don't know whether he probably pastored. I'm sorry, I don't know for sure. But he definitely wrote a lot, and you can see he continued the teachings of the apostles, but he was not an apostle. And then, so there's no belief in the apostolic succession. And so if that's the case, then once those apostles died, then if it was only given to them and they were the only ones that had the authority, then it's gone. Then nobody else has the authority to baptize. That's kind of the logical argument there. And then others is that the Great Commission was just given to all believers, you know, carte blanche, as individuals. Well, on the one hand, yes, it does apply to us all, but that is not the way it was given out. You know, there are things about living daily life that are very clear. It just applies. You know, a lot of the epistle writing, that's very clear. It applies to all believers to do this. All right, but when it comes to this, we believe that this commission was given to the church. This was the church, this core group of the church, the leadership of that first church. There were other members by this time. There were other people, and we see that right afterwards there are still at least 120, you know, that were gathered together. Now, I think there were others as well because there were people saved along the way, but we believe the commission was given to the church. So if it was given to the church institutionally, then that's who has the authority to baptize, and that's also who has the responsibility to carry out those commands. Thus, the primary argument, really, of why parachurch organizations, even though there are some that have actually put churches to shame, quite honestly, because of their diligence and persistence in getting the gospel out to the world. But there's the problem with it is, number one, they're going out without the proper authority, without the right structure, and it will always lead to some problem down the line, like ecumenicalism. And so then you have to start avoiding hard doctrines because, well, you're just trying to include everybody. and that's generally speaking what most parachurches, it's hard to group them all together because there's such a wide range, especially at this day and age. There's just so many. But as a general rule, you're going to find that they're very ecumenical, very universal church. And as soon as you do that, then now you have to step away from hard doctrine because you're not going to agree. And doctrine, as you've heard in church many, many times, doctrine divides because doctrine defines. All right, so if the commission was given to the church, then that is who has the authority to baptize. Let's see, just a couple notes I'll catch here along this line. Matthew 16:18 is one of the places where we see that Jesus Christ only established the church. There was no other entity that he established. Now, we believe it was actually, he established the church when he called his disciples, but Matthew 16:18 refers to that again, where he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So when we studied church, we went through a number of these verses where he established this institution we call the church, a local baptized assembly of believers. So that is the entity that has the authority. So now we have to say, well, which church? There's a lot of folks who call them church. That takes us back to going through the study of the Baptist distinctives, and I will remind you of something I shared back in those lessons. There was a point in time where the king of king of Holland, who was part of the Reformed Dutch Church at the time, but he wasn't a firm believer, if you will, so he was a little bit loose, I guess. But anyway, he commissioned some scholars and said, "I want to know what church today is the most like the New Testament church from the Bible." Now, according to history, he expected them to come back and tell them the Reformed Dutch Church was, and he said that he would publish this. Whatever they found, he was going to publish this. Well, to his surprise, when they came back, he said, "The Baptist Church." And so here's people who did not claim to be Baptist, did not make any pretense of being Baptist, but when they did their scholarly study, if you will, they said, well, if you look at the doctrines and the practices, the faith and practice of the churches of their day, who's closest to what the New Testament taught? Said the Baptist Church. And to his credit, he published it. Okay? Others throughout history, as I've done a lot of this reading, you'll find other, some Catholic scholars, some Lutheran scholars, people who are renowned within those faiths as being the historians and people who are highly respected. Each of those, at different times, called out very specifically that the Baptists were probably the most like the New Testament church. Now, that didn't change them, and it didn't cause them to change their faith, but they had to admit, when you took them compared, that was there. And part of those comparisons were referencing baptism. And even though at the times of these quotes, they had already shifted to sprinkling or pouring, and even baptizing infants, which are not even, can't be members because they're not even saved yet. You know, they don't even have a belief yet. And so after they had totally turned away from the biblical baptism, they still admitted that, well, obviously, you know, it's very clear that in the Bible it was immersion. So they look at the Bible and go, well, of course it was. It's so simple. It's so straightforward. And it's like, well, then why do you do what you do? And then you have to just listen to all the long excuses of why they've had to deviate and change. All right. So anyway, people have to admit it. When they really are willing to do their homework and do their study and just read the Bible on surface value without even diving deep, you really can't come away with any other solution that it was immersion baptism and the people who were baptized were saved. And the people who had the authority to do so were those who were commissioned by God. Where did John get his authority to baptize? John 3:26-27. "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven." Okay. And then we also see Luke 7:30. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." referring to John the Baptist. So even there, the Bible's clear that because they rejected his baptism, they were rejecting the counsel of God. That's pretty strong. So they saw that he had the authority. They didn't really question that much. And matter of fact, Jesus challenges them and says, what verse is that? Remember when Jesus challenged them? Oh, here we go, I'm sorry. We're in Matthew 21, 23 through 27. And no, I'm not following all your notes today. Yeah, I've got some expanded things here, so you're not going to be able to follow line by line there. So here's Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" They were challenging Jesus to where his authority was coming from. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." I'm always humored by his confrontation with these folks. It says, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." They were hard-pressed. Pardon? Yeah, so they're very hard-pressed. They couldn't deny that it was from heaven. All right, so let the word stand there. And then, let's see, in Acts chapter 1, we see, I'm jumping around just a little bit here, but these are some of the verses we've been covering of late. But here's the upper room before the day of Pentecost, and Peter's searched the scriptures, and he says, "Oh, look at this." And he reads from Psalms and says, referring to Judas, who lost his position, his bishopric should be, another should take his place. So they needed to choose another apostle because there's supposed to be 12 of them and they're obviously short one. And so he says, we need to choose one. And so the criteria by which they chose in Acts 1, 21 and 22, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So to be an apostle and be accounted with them, they had to have begun with them and had received the baptism of John. That's how much authority that they understood the baptism of John had. You know, later we see the disciples going and finding these folks who thought they were saved, and yet they said they hadn't received the Holy Ghost, and they asked about baptism, and they said, "Well, just the baptism of John," which meant someone had not even taught them what the baptism of John was all about. So even if they'd been dunked, they obviously didn't understand because they never had even received the Holy Spirit and they didn't appear to even be saved. And so they were baptized then. So it's like, I think that's the only picture we see where now someone, what we would call today, rebaptized, but the truth is they weren't even scripturally baptized because they didn't even understand what they were doing. They didn't understand the gospel. And so, but once they did hear and did understand, now they baptized them to acknowledge that they understood and they were truly believers. So there's different reasons for people to go under the water again because some find out that they realize that, whoa, I never really was saved. You know, I wasn't really saved. And that's, many people have done that. They realize they were not saved initially, or they were in a church that did not have a Baptist doctrine. You know, they did not follow Baptist doctrine. So then they will get saved to acknowledge that, yes, they did. They're under the proper authority. A couple of others about authority. I just want to drive this point home. We talked about John the Baptist's authority, and then later we see in John 4 when Jesus was baptizing, not him himself, but his disciples, but when they were baptizing, under what authority did they have? Well, all those apostles who were now baptizing had been baptized of John. They were continuing in the same faith and practice, the same doctrine that John had been preaching. And so Jesus continued that on. Jesus himself was baptized. Again, that's another picture of baptism absolutely cannot save you. the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to be saved. He was a perfect man, without sin, without error, and so he was not baptized in order to be saved. He was baptized, again, number one, he was the very picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so he was showing that. He was putting tremendous, he was honoring John's baptism. That's not the right word I want. Pardon? Absolutely showed his approval, yes. He absolutely showed his approval of John's baptism by choosing to be, because John even said, you need to be baptizing me. And he's like, no, it becometh us to do this, it pleases the Lord, you know, I need you to do this. And so he did, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes down and we see the Lord's blessing, or the Father's blessing on the Son as he's baptized. You see the Trinity all there at once. Jesus clearly acknowledged and approved of John's baptism. So now, as Jesus begins his earthly ministry, they continue to baptize under the same authority. And from there, Jesus gives the commission as he's leaving, saying, now I've established you as a church. As a church, you have the authority to continue on with this practice of baptism, because it's going to continue to show. Every time you baptize, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you have to say those words? I guess not, but you know, why do we say them? Because it's a picture. That's what it symbolizes. It is a picture of that. And then it aligns you with a set of beliefs. So Jesus clearly had, and even if you said it wasn't under John's authority, well, he clearly had the Father's authority. So, but nevertheless, I believe he gave us a picture of following the authority begun with John the Baptist. And so then why did the apostles had Christ's authority to continue on, as well as having been continued on from John? Some people will point to Philip. All right, so Philip baptized who? The Ethiopian eunuch, all right? Now, what had he done, where was he prior to that? He was in Samaria, sharing the gospel. Many were saved. Many were baptized. He clearly was under the church's authority. They came, they acknowledged, yes, these people are truly saved. You know, we believe that these people were saved as well. Philip was one of the seven that was chosen to serve tables, right? So he was absolutely one of the leaders in the first church. And so he was also the evangelist. And so he went about preaching, and there's no reason to believe that he was just out doing his own thing. He was out under the authority of that church, as others were, many. I mean, that's what they did. They believed that, oh, I've heard the gospel. I've got the greatest news in all the world. Let's share it with everybody. What an example for us. And so I think they were just like going everywhere, spreading the gospel. So then, there's no reason to believe that he was under the authority of the first church there in Jerusalem to baptize that Ethiopian eunuch. I think that's easy enough to accept. And then you have Paul. You know, who baptized Paul? What did you say, Nathan? Ananias. Right? Ananias. Okay. We remember, because when Paul, on the road to Damascus, where was he going? To Damascus, but why was he going? Going to persecute whom? He's going to persecute the church. He was going after the church. Yes, there were Christians in that church, but he was going after the church. There was already a church there in Damascus. Okay? So when the Lord tells Paul to go and see Ananias, and the Lord told Ananias that Paul was coming, after, what did I just say? The Lord.
You just turned it around.
I'm sorry. So the Lord told Ananias that that Paul was going to come, and Paul was told to go. And so when he came, the scales were lifted from his eye, or fell from his eyes. He was given his sight back, and he was baptized. And then he had fellowship with the church. He remained there at the church in Damascus. It doesn't tell us specifically that Ananias was a pastor. It doesn't say specifically who he was in his relationship. Again, why would we not believe that he baptized him under the authority of that church? You know, you can choose to try to believe something else if you're trying to build a different case, but why that would fit the picture that we've already been given. There's no reason to believe that he also didn't baptize with that same authority under the church. Well, where did the church of Damascus come from? The church in Jerusalem. Because as the apostles spread and shared the gospel, and as the other disciples continue to spread, they continue to establish churches everywhere. You know, every city they went, that you establish another church, because everyone's not going to go to Jerusalem all the time to fellowship with the believers. It wasn't reasonable, wasn't practical. They didn't have cars. It took time. So you'd be like traveling nonstop. And so you establish churches everywhere you go. That was the biblical pattern. Okay, so you can chew on that one, but I don't have any problem believing that one. Another one that people will refer to is Peter when he went to see Cornelius in Acts 10. All right, Acts chapter 10. One, Peter clearly had apostolic authority, right? So he had the authority to baptize as one of the apostles of the first church. So that was that in itself, you know, says he did it under authority. But the interesting thing here, all right, so in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band, so he wasn't a Jew, but he was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always in verse 2 of chapter 10. Now, what we understand here, though, is even though he was devout, he believed in a God, but he did not understand the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did not understand the gospel. And so he didn't know that he had to be saved now and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but the Lord, honoring the fact that he did fear God, and so he said, you know what? Okay, this is my words. You know, I'm going to send these folks along, and we're going to get the gospel to you. I mean, is that not like the Lord, though, to love people so much? He says, let me get somebody out to you. Let me put a church in your neighborhood. Let me send a missionary into the darkest jungles or the deserts or wherever, cities, you know, wherever. Send a missionary out there so the gospel can get to these people. So that's what happened. He went, and in this case, he actually met Peter in a vision and said, hey, these folks are coming. Go with them. Now, where was Peter at? He was in Joppa, right? So he was in Joppa, and who was he with? He was with the disciples that were in Joppa. Well, it only stands to reason that they had also established a church in Joppa. So as the apostles are going about, they're strengthening the churches, they're encouraging the churches, making sure they're sound in their doctrine. So here he is in Joppa. And so he does, some of the men of Joppa go with him from that church, and they go with Peter, and they go visit Cornelius. And Cornelius says that he had seen a vision. Let me see. Is that correct? So he had sent for, because of a vision, he had sent for Peter, and sure enough, Peter comes back. And when they get there, though, I'm kind of cutting this short, I'm sorry. He shares the gospel with them, makes it very clear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they believe. All right? And verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. This is a sidetrack. How come when the world teaches about diversity and inclusion, they're not talking about the gospel? I mean, if you want a picture of diversity and inclusion, let's talk about the gospel. Amen. Whosoever will.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Once again, the apostles acknowledging John's baptism. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So here's Peter preaching the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Belief is what saves you. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Very significant. Peter needed to see that the Gentiles also could believe, just like the Jews could believe. 46, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, it just gives a whole picture here. One, people were saved, and then they got the Holy Ghost. They got the Holy Ghost at salvation, and then they were baptized right afterwards. And why were they baptized? They are believers just like we are, like faith and practice. They are saved, and so therefore they can be baptized. And it, from the sound of it here, is, and he commanded them to be baptized. So it sounds like the men from Joppa are the one who did the baptizing. Why? The church in Joppa had the authority to baptize. He could have done it himself. He was an apostle. He could have done it. They had authority. The point is, what we're drilling home is, there is an authority to baptize. Those who are not under this authority don't have the authority to baptize. They dunk people underwater, but there's no authority. And so if you go get a driver's license, you're resident in Maryland, you live here, all your bills, you are a resident of Maryland, and you go to some other state and try to get a driver's license. It doesn't work, does it? There's no authority. They don't have any authority to issue you a driver's license. There's a lot of other pictures. Although Nathan found a story recently that this man in his late 80s had been driving for 72 years without a driver's license. Okay, well, authority. We recognize certain authorities in life, but the more I really was trying to come up with these great examples that people say, without a doubt, here's an authority that everybody accepts. I couldn't find any.
Yeah.
Think about it. The world, because I started to say, well, what about marriage? You can't get married without a marriage license. Well, that's argued in lots of places and around the world. Who does have the authority? Maybe we'll think about that someday. But you know, there's a lot of different things. Okay, so maybe that one's not a good one. And then you think about all the law enforcement. Well, so-and-so has authority here, and they have authority here, and yet that's violated all the time too. And so the point is, I think we as sinful creatures by nature really despise authority. And we reject authority. We push against authority. It's in our blood. And then good old red-blooded Americans just kind of like, yeah, I'm going to do what I want. So it's a challenge about authority. And so when it comes to something like authority of the church, we have the same problems. We have those same issues that are built in. We don't like authority. We don't like someone else telling us what to do. And people vary in that. Some are just absolute, you know, rebels that won't listen to any authority, and others are just selective about what authorities they're willing to listen to. And church is one of those. And so baptism now becomes yet another picture of, will I submit to this authority or not? You know, will I submit to this church or not? All right. The last example of authority was Paul. Initially, Paul and Barnabas, and then later, Paul and Silas, and, you know, all those others who were sent out. They went out and they established churches and they baptized believers. Under what authority? Pastor David, I was going to get someone else. Under what authority did Paul baptize anyone and establish churches? Who sent him out? The church at Antioch. I mean, they were absolutely set aside. This Holy Spirit told them to. They were actually listening to the Holy Spirit, and they told him to set aside these men, and then they launched out. And now it's hard to see a similar picture of today of all that Paul did. But again, God actually calls him an apostle, born in late time. So that's a different story. But the point is, now Paul did go out, not on his own authority, but he went out under the authority of the church at Antioch. Well, where did the church of Antioch get their authority? They had been established by the church at Jerusalem as people moved out. We believe, and this is something that many have a hard time believing, and it depends on how you, it probably depends on how you hear it and how it's established. I think you got to be careful not to say this with pride, because it's going to come across the wrong way and turn people away. But there is a teaching about a succession of Baptist churches from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way up to today. Now, no one can actually draw this line, okay? No one has this list of this church, this church, this church. However, those who have been diligent, and this is not recent history. You know, this goes back. People have studied this throughout the ages and at different times. I think God has raised up people to capture pieces of history so that we have it. But over time, people have done the work. They said, okay, here's what we absolutely believe. One, they have the King James Bible. They believe that these are the truths, the distinctives of Baptist. And then they say, let's go back through history and find churches that believed along this same doctrine. And they've done that, and they are quite confident, and we're going to look at some of this in two more lessons, not two more weeks, but two more lessons, as we look at Baptist heritage, that there's more than enough evidence to show that there are people, though they may have not called themselves the word Baptist, they had the like faith and practice that we have today in an independent Baptist church all the way back through the Lord Jesus Christ. There, early on, there were deviations and more deviations, and more deviations, and more deviations, and which is why we are where we are today. But there is a pretty clear path that all the way through history, there have been churches that have proclaimed this is the truth. They refused to stand with other churches who wanted to band together and create these entities, like the Catholic Church. And there were, but they were persecuted throughout the ages because they refused to give up their belief that they believe came from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe the same thing. And so to say that we're Baptists, we're saying we're in agreement with all of those throughout history who have believed the Bible, and we believe the Bible too. And so baptism is a core aspect of that. And it's because we believe we're a Baptist church that we have the authority to baptize. Clear? Okay, so I tried to go round and round with that one, and hopefully it's very beneficial. There's plenty more that you can read. Let me just finish with this in our last couple moments. The danger of what you might call, some people refer to as open baptism. Open baptism would mean that, hey, the church, as long as you were dunked into the water by somebody, then you're good to go. Okay, others would be a little more saying, well, you know, it needed to be of at least similar faith and practice. So the danger of that is that every time, If you say this is absolutely the truth and this is the doctrine that we must live by, then every deviation from it opens up a door for Satan to get his foot in. Every deviation. And so as soon as you say, and so here's the extremes, right? So one, we say, well, okay, well, I was sprinkled as a baby. Well, number one, you weren't even saved. Number two, whatever faith you were sprinkled under clearly does not align with our doctrines. That by definition, because of that, and so you clearly are not of like faith and practice. So whatever baptism that was, it was not under the authority of Baptist baptism, and what we would say is biblical baptism. So there would be no reason to accept that. That's an extreme. It gets harder as you get closer to other churches who would be very similar, very similar. But I think if you take the time and you start comparing faith and doctrine, The number one thing that will probably differentiate us from many, many other churches is universal church, which we went through in detail a number of times. We've had several messages on it, and when we went through the topic of church, universal church means all believers. Anyone who is saved is part of the church, the body of Christ. That's the family of God. That's not church. Amen. Church is a local assembly of baptized believers of like faith and practice, come together in order to accomplish the commandments of Christ, to go do what he's told us to do. And so if it's not local, i.e. universal church, well, they never even come together. You don't see them. And so that defies the definition of church. And then if they're not baptized, and we just went through this whole lesson on baptism, if it's not under the same authority, then it's not going to be the same. It's not going to be, they're not going to be in like faith and doctrine. So every time you accept a little piece, a little piece, a little piece, then you're just saying, well, we're okay with a wide range of doctrine. Sorry, Jesus was not. Why should we be? The apostles who followed Jesus were not. Why should we be? And then it's only when people started rejecting the truth is when they started accepting other doctrines made up by man. Satan right behind them. Everyone. Okay, so we'll leave it at that. Next week, we're going to start, on the one hand, a simple lesson, because the next one is on J. We have some handouts. So we're starting on the letter J for Jesus Christ. We already went through God the Father. We went through the Holy Spirit. We went through all the spiritual gifts. Now we're going to do Jesus Christ. On the one hand, that's an easy study. I mean, pick up your Bible anywhere you want, and you're going to learn about Jesus Christ. On the other hand, I'm challenged in the approach of it is because, like, wow, you don't want to do injustice to teaching about Jesus Christ. I mean, he is I mean, he is who we are. We become one with him when we're saved. I mean, he's the founder of the church. He's the establisher of the church. He's the head of the church. He is our Savior, and we can go on and on and on. We could spend the rest of the year just talking about Jesus Christ. But we're only going to do it in a few lessons, I think. But I want to enter that prayerfully, and I'm asking you to do that too. We can go through the list. We can look up verses, and we can say, yep, here's Jesus Christ. Got it. Scholarly, we can do that. I don't want to do that. I want to figure out, what does the Lord really want us to focus on? If we're going to spend a couple weeks on the Lord Jesus Christ, what's important for us to come away from it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word once again. Lord, we kind of scattered a number of things today, but I hope the concept of authority of baptism came through okay. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will allow people to leave with the right hearing and the right understanding. And so, Father, I do pray already for next week, as we start looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to do justice. We want the Holy Spirit to lead in that. We want hearts to just be well established in understanding what you want us to know from your word. Lord, we pray for the rest of this morning. Would you just bless the service, bless our fellowship one to another, bless the preaching, the singing. Lord, we just want to be your people. We are your people, and we want to honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.